open it to Matthew 5. I'm going to be a little bit all over the place, I have to admit. I came across a word this week that I just loved. Kingdomized. A kingdomized person. You know, people filled with demons are often described as demonized. That's really the biblical word. They're inhabited by demons. Have we asked ourselves if we are kingdomized? Are we saturated with kingdom values? The Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, altogether, describe a kingdomized person. This is what a kingdomized person looks like. A kingdomized person has been grabbed by Jesus. His values are our values. We snuggle up to him, and because of this, we become more and more poor in spirit and meek and merciful and pure in heart and forgiving and hungry for righteousness. These values just don't earn us, they don't earn us a lick of hand at the final judgment. Not a lick. But they reflect that we are learning to be like Jesus. Sorry. I forgot. We're kingdomized. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has been called the greatest sermon ever preached. It takes 15 minutes to read it. Volumes have been written on it. Those of other faiths and no faith, they applaud its profoundness. I have friends with no faith or very little faith, and they are attracted to the Sermon on the Mount. They often ask, why is it that the evangelical church doesn't seem to embrace it, if this is the main message of Jesus? The Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew 5 through 7 and also in Luke 6. Luke uses the Sermon on the Mount for his own purposes in his own way within his own community. And it starts on a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew tells us Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down to teach. Luke tells us Jesus came down. What did he come down? Where did he come down from? He came down from a mountain. With them, he came down and he stood on a level place, on a plain in Luke. What was Jesus doing on a mountain? Seems kind of strange. He didn't give this sermon in a lecture hall or a synagogue. He was more in hiding. He preached it at the third tower up on Beasley Hill, not at the courthouse. Jesus brought a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It is among you. And then it's not here yet, but it is here. In the Bible, there's this overlapping. The kingdom is here and it's not here. It's not yet here. The night is leaving and the dawn is coming. And it's that time in the morning where you stand out and you see both the darkness and the light at the same time. That's the period we're in, this overlapping period. And so here he was. He had his disciples at this point. He had already chosen them. And they're not the type we would choose. They had nothing going for them. There were no names. They smelled like fish. No one likes to be around people smelling like fish. Even you, Rick. But things were changing. You see, Jesus was a revolutionary. He was subverting the establishments, the religious and the political. Those doing what Jesus was doing hid in mountains because they were hunted. Jesus was speaking and going to speak. He was doing and going to do things that would overturn tables in the temple and would make political leaders want to silence him. So we read the Sermon on the Mount, and we should agree with Chesterton when he says, in the first reading, you feel that it turns everything upside down. Because it does. What Jesus teaches in this sermon is crazy. That's why I've titled the message, Crazy Jesus. The sermon's the opposite of everything we hold as valuable. Beatitude values confront us with an uncomfortable craziness. And then Jesus just expounds on those throughout the rest of the sermon. It encourages reflection on our values that shape us. This sermon cuts through our external behavior to our hearts. What do we love? He points out in this message that a thief is not just someone who steals, but a person that would steal if the situation was right. The heart is directing everything. There is a difference between a person that would steal if the situation were right and a person that would never steal in any situation. And so a person that's not stealing doesn't mean that their heart's right. It just means that the situation's not right. In Matthew's account, the kingdom of heaven frames the Beatitudes. The first Beatitude and the eighth Beatitude end with the statement, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But as Jesus said in Luke's account, he said, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then Luke has these opposites. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. These kinds of things, after watching a presidential election and platforms and people, this is not our idea of a political platform, whether red or blue, that draws large amounts of dollars in support of an agenda. Jesus' kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that we get all uptight about. The Beatitudes are connected to Jesus' ministry. I mean, one day, Luke chapter 4, Jesus was the day's hometown reader in the synagogue. His popularity was growing. He was on the front page of the paper. Locals knew him. Hey, there's Joe's boy. That's what it says in the text. And the boy raised right under their nose read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down and said, it's being fulfilled right now, right in your midst. It's another way of saying the kingdom's here. And can't we hear those beatitude words? Poor, captive, blind, oppressed. Those need to be our words. It is the lost causes list. Oh, they're just a lost cause. Jesus was redefining people's values, kingdom values. If God is for and with those we may define as lost causes, we will find at best we are on the margins of the kingdom of God if we aren't for those that everyone's labeling as lost causes. And then John the Baptist gets jailed. It won't end well for John. We all know that. And I think John knows it. Jesus is causing John's head to spin in jail before it's going to spin on a plate. And John's been following Jesus from inside the prison through his connections on the outside. He didn't really understand Jesus, and then it really wasn't his job. His job was to point to Jesus and to follow Jesus. But he was confused because Jesus seemed a bit crazy. He wasn't doing the expected revolutionary Messiah stuff. He wasn't taking the government in hand and setting the world right, as Dallas Willard said. So John's curiosity gets the best of him, and he sends his friends to interrogate Jesus. It's all recorded in Matthew 11. And John wants the unadulterated truth. Are you the one or not the one we've been told is coming that will set things right? Just lay it out. And Jesus responds, go and report to John what you hear. And see, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead live. Good news, blessing is proclaimed to the poor. Again, Beatitude words. blind, lame, leopards, deaf, dead, poor, the nobodies. But then Jesus gives a beatitude at the close of this for John. It's kind of poignant. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus says, you're blessed if you don't stumble on account of him. Think of that. Paul says that Jesus is the stumbling block because he's going to turn your world upside down and my world upside down and this church's world upside down if we're going to follow him. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. We pray, and we're going to pray this morning, for his kingdom to come. God shows up and he bends to the lowest. That's our God. And that's the stumbling block. Most Jesus films are trite. I'll say it right out. They're pathetic and they're weak. And then when I watch them, I just get angry and I just want to barf. I mean it. But there's an old black and white BBC movie called The Son of Man. We would call it a B movie because of its basement budget, and they filmed it in 3 days. And they took liberty with Jesus' life and the whole setting. But yet there's this authenticity and this ring of truth when they give the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gives the Sermon of the Mount in the movie. Jesus is wild. Jesus is uncontrollable. And I'm going to tell you, he looks a lot like Charles Manson. He does. The character does. Earl Palmer observed that, you know, when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, he says there is a wildness to it. When we read the Sermon on the Mount and we don't sense that wildness, we're not reading it. The movie captures all of that. He's starting something that's going to end up in no good place at all, like a cross. The sermon's not presented to something as something calm and palatable. The sermon is allowed to offend, to make us squeamish, to make us question, to be self-reflective. In the movie, the cultural climate that's going on all throughout the region is brought into the scene of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount's not done in the mountains. There's chaos and violence in the movie, though that's not the atmosphere present in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospels that we kind of get. But it does accurately reflect this movie, the turmoil that's in the air. And in the movie, Roman soldiers are making citizens pay for not submitting to the government. Their kingdom. They're grabbing Jewish men for the army and manhandling their wives, and they're teaching lessons by spearing babies. It's a bloody scene. And then Jesus steps in with passion and authority, and he speaks like a fiery prophet. This is what it was like. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? So our forefathers said, love your kinsmen. Hate your enemies, right? Hate them. But I say to you, love your brother. And love your enemies. You see, it's easy to love your own brother, to love those who love you. Even tax collectors do that. You want me to congratulate you for loving your kinsmen? No! Will you love your enemies? Love your enemies. Love the man who kicks you and spits at you. Love the soldier who would drive his sword into your belly or your side. Love the brig and who robs and tortures you. Listen to me. Love your enemies. The Roman soldier who hits you on the left cheek, give him the right one also. If a man in authority tells you to walk a mile, walk two, and if he wants your coat, give him the shirt off your back. Listen, I tell you, it's so hard to follow me. Why, what I'm saying to you has not been said since the world began. We don't read it like that. That's uncomfortable. Daryl Johnson is the pastor at the Historic Baptist Church in Vancouver, BC. Phenomenal preacher and writer. And he just says, warning, warning. Let these words and the Sermon on the Mount loose, and your world is going to be rocked. Jesus' famous message, it's hard to swallow. It's like those bitter words that get in your stomach, like we talked about last week. It's a countercultural thing. And understand that this message of Jesus has caused some to claim that Jesus is just crazy. He's a masochist. People write that. How can he say, blessed are the poor? How can he say, praise mourning? Isn't laughter a sign of joy and lightheartedness? Who wants to feel sorrow? We want to feel happy. And if persecution is a value, it doesn't gel with our deep desire for recognition. Persecution doesn't place us in the spotlight of honor. We want to be somebody. We want applause. If we were to make a list of blessables, who are the blessables? We would not pen the Beatitudes because we are too shaped by our cultural values of wealth and pleasure and power and honor. Wealth and pleasure, power and honor. The late professor at USC, Dallas Willard, was head of their philosophy department for quite a few years. He wrote Contemporary Beatitudes in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, which is just a classic. He says, blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the BO people. The twisted, the misshapen, the deformed, the too big, too little, too loud, too bald, too fat, and too old. For they are riotously celebrated in the party of God, in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the seriously crushed ones, the flunkouts, dropouts, burnedouts. Blessed are the broke and the broken. Blessed are the drug heads and the divorced, and those loaded with STDs. Blessed are the demented and incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant, too many times or at the wrong time. The overemployed, the underemployed, and the unemployed. Blessed are the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced. Blessed are the parents of homeless kids. Blessed are children having to care for sickly parents. Blessed are the lonely, the stupid, and the incompetent. Blessed are the emotionally dead, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they are riotously celebrated in the party of Jesus. One great thinker in the history of the church, he said that we all know we have an insatiable hunger for God. We all have it, and every human being does. Everybody longs for that transcendence that only God can satisfy, but we try to fill that insatiable hunger with basically four things, and it takes a different form in those four things, but four things. I've already said them: wealth, pleasure, power, and honor. Think with me about the negative Beatitudes in Matthew's gospel. There's four. Blessed are the poor. It's not glorifying poverty. It doesn't mean that if someone offers you a $100 bill or a $1 bill, you can take one or the other. It doesn't mean that you take the $1 bill so that you're poor. Please take the $100 bill. Wealth is not demonized and poverty is not glorified. But what we're told in the Beatitude is blessed are you if you're not attached to material things. There's a detachment there. That's not where any of my worth is going to come from, whether I'm poor or rich, whether my pocket's full of cash or not. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. We don't think of crying as blessed. It's uncomfortable being in the presence of the sobbing and the tearful. That's why people just can't stand the silence. They have to say something, and usually when we speak in the silence of the sobbing, we say something we shouldn't say. You see, it isn't pleasurable to feel the vulnerability and emotional weakness in those situations. Carrie, we were talking in the car, and she recalled this week visiting a Hutterite couple whose baby Isabel was laid open on their coffee table in her casket. She didn't know them well. Hutterite men don't hug women that aren't their wives. And Carrie walked in and brought something to the couple, and there was all these people in there in their home out at the colony. And the husband got up and he walked over and he threw his arms around her and he sobbed on her shoulder in front of everyone. Blessed are those who mourn. But what if this beatitude is pointing to something even deeper? What if about it's a detachment from our feelings? That feelings aren't going to control how we view the bigger picture. We don't have to feel happy. We don't have to feel joyful. We don't have to suppress those kinds of things. We don't have to allow our feelings to control us. We can enter into the sobbing with people and the joy of people, no matter what our own circumstances are. We are to feel and mourn the bitter taste of death and life's lows. But blessed are those not addicted to feelings that we have to deny our feelings if they're bad so we can be happy. Feelings don't control those whose worth rests in the God of the one who declares that circumstances don't determine the Father's favor or lack of it. You're going through something bad, God's upset with me. You're going through something good, God loves me. He will wipe away tears in the not yet, the future kingdom, but here we live in that tension. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. The meek don't grasp for power. We give up power to serve and love, or we demand that power, if it comes to us, submits and bows to agape love of people. The emotional energy accumulated through power is funneled towards self-sacrificial love towards others. I mean, Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, he had to carry the burden of the ring of power without letting the ring control him, and he was to take it to the fires of Mount Doom. And the power of that ring was almost his doom. Power is a very, it's seductive. But blessed are those who are not attached to earthly power. And finally, blessed are the persecuted. You know, we all dream of having some kind of experience like this. A World Series experience. Fourth game. You come up to the plate. Those of you that saw it this year, you know what I'm talking about. I've never smiled and cheered so much at a baseball game in front of my TV. We are a no-name. We come up to the plate. Our batting average is in the toilet. It's not even worth putting on the screen. And there's two outs, and there's two on, and we're down by one run, and we drive in those runs. What joy running around the outfield like a little kid with his arms spread pretending to be an airplane and his whole team trying to catch him. We want that kind of honor. We do. We want to be recognized. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be spit on. We don't want to be whipped. We don't want to be speared. We don't want to be made fun of. Blessed are the persecuted means we're not attached to that honor. We don't need it. Or we could say, blessed are those attached to Jesus Christ, not wealth, pleasures, feelings, power, and honor. They will be celebrated in the party of Jesus. I hope it's clear that our God revealed in Jesus Christ is at the center of the Beatitudes. How crazy is it that our God values the opposite of what we tend to hold dear? Our whole culture tends to hold dear. Jesus comes and reveals that God is like Jesus, exactly like Jesus, and God has always been exactly like Jesus. Jesus Christ was born in a borrowed barn and buried in a gifted tomb, and in between he had no place to rest his head. Jesus Christ is the blessed poor, and on the cross, he's naked. He's stripped of all possessions. He's detached from earthly goods. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem's disillusionment. He sobbed at his friend's tomb and experienced sorrowful tension in his gut. That's called compassion over the situations of people. It just got to him. And it's also interesting. It just always bothers me, but it's so true. Not one place in all of the scriptures do we ever see Jesus laughing. Not one. Jesus Christ is the blessed mourner. And on the cross, he's detached from feeling happy. Feelings don't control him, but love does. Love does. Jesus Christ gave up power to redeem all creation. He started the restoration of the entire world. The creation is still groaning, and it's going to be redeemed. His vision is universal. He harnessed power and directed it to the cross, where the principalities and powers were brought into submission, we're told by Paul in Colossians. Jesus is the meek one on the cross of weakness. He has no power there. He's pinned to the wood like an insect under a fly swatter. He has no power in death, but lovingly submits to it. Jesus Christ is the persecuted. What honor did he receive on the cross? None. He was mocked. He was naked on the cross. We always clothe him because we can't handle the nakedness. He would have been mocked on the cross for being circumcised by the Roman guards. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was speared. He was abandoned. He is detached from honor. And when we see his agape, his love, we rightly give him all honor and praise and glory, as it says in Revelation. This is the God Jesus came to reveal. That's why his family, his mother Mary, were so confused, and they thought he was nuts. He was crazy. That's what Mark's gospel said. We read it this morning. His relatives thought, he's out of his mind. Somewhere along the line, I lost my last page, and I don't know where it went. What? What happened? Here it is. Listen, because Jesus lived a detached life, he was pure in heart, the other Beatitudes. He was singular in his desire. He was detached, and he was focused. Focused to do the will of his Father. That's what he longed to do. And with the Father, he longed to bring salvation and goodness to all. And he was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. From the cross, he said what? I thirst. And then they offered him something to drink, and he refused it. I often wonder why. Because he was thirsty for righteousness, and righteousness is right relationship. He wants right relationship with people, with you, with me, with our neighbors, with the world. He's the peacemaker. It is in him that peace is given. He turned the other cheek in his torture, just like he tells us to do in the Beatitudes. And why is that? He was punched on one cheek and then he offered the other because he didn't want to cut off relationship. He wanted relationship. His turning to the other cheek is he's longing to be in right relationship with the person that's hitting him. He's not going to hit him back and cause more problems. He's going to absorb that into him in love. He longs for peace to be reestablished between God and man and between himself and the person beating him. And what more powerful words are there from the cross than, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He's the one who forgives 70 times 7. He is the blessed, merciful one. Followers of Jesus Christ this morning, listen. This is so important. The crucified Christ on the cross is the icon, is the image of the blessed life. That turns our world upside down. That's what the blessed life looks like. As crazy as it sounds, Christ crucified is the blessed life. And we know we are followers of Jesus Christ if we see ourselves being kingdomized, which means we're becoming more and more beatitude people. Poor in spirit, meek, merciful, forgiving, realizing that's the way we need to move. Hungering, thirsting for righteousness, for right relationships. Peacemakers and persecuted. We don't have to worry about being honored. We want to bring honor to Christ and follow in obedience. This is the word of Christ to us this morning. It's not an easy word, but it is His word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your turning over our apple carts. Because when You do that, You show us what kind of God we serve, one who really aligns Himself with people we tend not to. We're the ones in the Sermon on the Mount that can easily judge. And we can easily do things to be honored, to be noticed. These beatitudes of being blessed are the poor in spirit and the mournful and the merciful. And we just pray You would work those into us more and more. Kingdomize us here at our Redeemer Church. Kingdomize us in our own homes. Kingdomize us in our own hearts, that we may begin more and more and more to walk the beatitude life, because we're snuggling up to You.